Well, if you have your Bibles, open to the book of Ezra again. We're going to chapter 4 this morning, and we're talking about rebuilding. If you weren't here last week, I really encourage you to go back and listen to it on YouTube. You can find us on YouTube, and all the sermons are posted there. And I dealt with this concept of rebuilding, and I talked about rebuilding us. Whether you've never been born again and you're accepting the Lord and you're new to the faith, or whether you just need a total remodel, or if you've been serving the Lord for many years and you want him to just continue working on you, I think it's really applicable all three ways. And I talked about the book of Ezra and how Ezra is about the nation of Israel, being taken into captivity, especially the nation of Judah, the tribe of Judah, taken into captivity, 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, taken into Babylonian captivity. And then Cyrus, the Persian, conquers everyone. And then he gives the decree that the Jews could come back and rebuild their homeland. And in particular, rebuild their temple. Because the temple was the spiritual center of the nation of Israel. And to rebuild, God knew they needed to first rebuild their spiritual life. That's what I'm going to say to you. The first step forward in your life, I don't care where you are, is to give attention to your spiritual walk with the Lord. It's the thing that needs to happen first. It's priority number one. It should be before retirement. It should be before eating breakfast. It should be before Netflix or the Super Bowl for sure. Top priority in your life needs to be your relationship with Jesus. Amen? So that's what I'm talking about. So I use this really as a metaphor of the Christian life. We need to rebuild the temple in our heart and let the Lord do it. And I talked about that last week, and it begins with rebuilding the altar where we give our lives and sacrifice it all. We sang that older worship song this morning, you know, I give myself away, and it's about laying yourself down on the altar. And then they rebuilt the foundations of the temple, and then they had a great celebration. So what happens after that? Well, we're going to see what happens to the children of Judah after they built the foundations and they began the process. They were working on building the temple, rebuilding everything. And here's what happens in chapter 4, verse 7. Ezra, chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read it from the ESV version this morning. Ezra, chapter 4, verse 7. In the days of Artaxerxes, Bishlam, and Midrathoth and Tabiel and the rest of their associates wrote to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. The letter was written in Aramaic and translated. Now, why am I reading all those names? Let me go to verse 1. I told you, if you can't read the old Hebrew, you can just substitute Bob, Ted, Carol, Joe, and do what you want. No. Here, let's read verse 1. Is this where we're at? When the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esh-Shradan, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, you have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us." Then in verse 4, then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. Verse 5 goes on and says, and they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose and all the days of Syria, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what happened? They encountered opposition. I'm going to guarantee you something. This isn't a prophetic word at all. But when you start serving the Lord, you're going to encounter opposition. You're going to encounter opposition. I could preach on this for the rest of the day. Because a lot of Christians, I think, have it confused. They think their problems come from the Lord and that the Lord is putting them through all these problems and the Lord is doing this and the Lord is doing that. But you know what? God has already taken the curse off your life at the cross. He's already died for your sin. He died for your sickness and disease. He just died that the curse would be removed from you. So who comes against you in this life is the enemy. There's a real enemy. There's a real spiritual power. Bible calls him Satan. That word means one who opposes. Why? Because he is your opposition. He's opposing you. Now, granted, you can have people come against you too. Paul talks about his adversaries and the trials and suffering he went through. And if you read those, it's pretty much all about opposition coming against him to preach the gospel. And then I think thirdly, we sometimes become our own opposition. Because sometimes we remember the past and can't get it through our heads sometimes what God has really done in coming and resurrecting our spirit and rebuilding us. That takes a renewing of the mind. Romans 12. Amen. So you're going to receive opposition. This is what happened. The people of the land, verse 4. The people of the land came against them. First, they wanted to join with them, like in a deceptive way. And then they wanted to report them to the king, which they eventually did. A new king came, and they reported them and talked about how these people had rebelled in the past. So what the enemy did was he brought the past up against them to stop their forward progress. Does that sound familiar? The enemy likes to bring your past and bring it right up in your face to stop your forward progress. But I'm telling you, the way I understand Scripture is that once you receive Christ, he comes and wipes away all sin. And even though we still deal with the memories of the past and sometimes deal with the effects of the past, in God's mind, the past is gone. Because he said through the prophet, he casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. A metaphor meaning it's gone. It's not coming back. It's gone. It's gone. He's forgotten. What he forgives, he forgets. We're not like that. But God has chosen to forgive and to forget. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So what's the remedy of this problem? What is the remedy of this problem? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going somewhere this morning, and I'm excited about it. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. So get the picture. The people of the land have come against them. They're discouraged. They sent a message to the king. The king commands all building halt. And so they're sitting there. Now the people of the Judah are discouraged. They don't know what to do. And time is going by. Time is passing. And then God raises up two prophets and sends to them. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. So what happened? Even though the government said they can't rebuild, even though the inhabitants of the land were opposing them, God sent two prophetic voices, Haggai and Zechariah. You'll find them in the portion of minor prophets right before the New Testament. And these two guys came and prophesied, bringing the encouragement the nation of Judah needed to rebuild and continue the process. Somebody shout hallelujah. Let me just give you a snippet of what these guys said. Haggai came and said in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house of the Lord, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." So what the prophets did is they came and told them, you need to finish what you started. You need to finish what you started. And how he did that, Haggai drew them back to their relationship with the Lord. He drew them back. The enemy had tried to infiltrate the ranks of the believers And then they went back to scare tactics, and then they tried to get them to stop by a decree from the king. But Haggai came, and on the other hand, he focused on their relationship with the Lord and on their holiness. If you'll look in the book of Haggai, I guarantee it's in the Bible. You're just going to have to search a little while. But Haggai chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "So it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer here is unclean. Now then, consider this from this day onward. Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple, how did you fare? When one came to heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. And he calls them back to a relationship with him. And then he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, "And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in and fill this house. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." So he's not only giving them a picture of now, you need to get your heart right and you need to get back to building the temple, but he gives them a mountaintop view of the future. One day the nations will come because I'm going to shake all nations. And this is the way prophecy works. So many times in the Old Testament, a prophet would be prophesying in the immediate context, but then he would also say things that wouldn't be fulfilled for centuries, such as Isaiah 7:14, when he said he gave the king a sign, Isaiah did, and said, "A virgin shall conceive and bear forth a son." He's prophesying to a king, but that wouldn't happen until the birth of Jesus. So sometimes prophets see the mountaintops of prophecy. But don't get discouraged in the valleys in between the mountaintops. Because God gives us this glimpse into the future to encourage us that he is going to take care of all things. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Next we have Zechariah, which is the next book in the Bible after Haggai. And if you look at the first two verses of both books, Zechariah comes 2 months after Haggai. And Zechariah comes and he encourages them to build also. Even the term Zechariah, the word means Yahweh remembers. And he comes reminding them that God remembers his promise to his people. And he gives them these isolated snapshots of their future. That God's still judging their sin, but he's going to bring hope in the future. Notice chapter 4, verse 6 of Zechariah. He said to me, this is the word to Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? The one building the project in Ezra. "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone or the capstone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." He gave him a picture saying, listen, you're going to finish it. And you're going to bring that final piece, that capstone of the building, shouting, grace, grace. Meaning it wasn't by our own might, it wasn't by our brilliance that we accomplished this, but it was by the help of God's hand and by the Spirit of the Lord. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. Can you lift your hand and say, God's helping me by his Spirit and grace? So here's what I want to get to this morning. And IHOP's going to be open all day, so don't get nervous. Here's what I want to get to. How did God help them out of this opposition? How did God help them out of this discouragement? How does God help you and I out of opposition? How does God help you and I out of discouragement? Well, I'm going to give you one answer. I think there are several, but I'm going to give you one. He sends prophets. I'm going to let that sink in. God sends prophets. He sends prophets. And you may say, well, Haggai and Zechariah are the Bible. Yeah, they are to us, but they weren't to them. They were prophets. Now, the Bible's important too. We're going to get to that next week. Because Ezra the scribe comes and brings them back to the law of God and holiness. But right now, God is knowing what they need. And so God raises up two men, Haggai and Zechariah, to come back and prophesy exactly what the children of Judah need in this hour. So what I'm going to do with the rest of my time is I'm going to talk about how the prophetic gift helps us. How the prophetic gift helps us. Some people say, well, I know there were prophets in the Bible. I didn't know there were any today. Yeah, God still has his Holy Spirit among us. And one of the gifts of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, is the prophetic gift. There were prophets all throughout the book of Acts who prophesied in the life of the church. That gift didn't pass away with apostles. It didn't cease with the last person upon whom the last apostle laid his hand. Those gifts are meant to be, according to 1 Corinthians 13, until the perfect comes. And some have tried to argue weakly in centuries gone by that the perfect was the canon of the New Testament. But that's not true. The perfect wasn't the canon of the New Testament. The perfect is Jesus himself. When Jesus returns, we won't need the manifestation of the spiritual gifts. But for right now, until he comes, we need the manifestation of spiritual gifts. What you saw these guys doing this morning was operating, and Tyler, operating in the manifestation of spiritual gifts. Can we shout amen? Amen. Come on, raise your hand with me and say, I need the operation of the gifts in my life. So let me give you some points here, and let's jump into the New Testament and give you how the prophetic helps us. Okay, I'm going to just give you things. This is if I teach it, I teach it. If I preach it, I preach it. Either way, we're getting it across. Number one, the prophetic gives you God's mind on the matter. This is why we need to tap into what God is saying. We need to tap into what God is thinking, what God sees, because God is already out in front of us. So when we tap into the prophetic, we tap into the Spirit of the Lord and what he is saying. This is why when we talked about building up, expanding our building and building, I told Brad, I said, the first thing we need to do is gather some prophetic intercessors together and have them pray. And we're praying too. And that's what they did. We gathered some prophetic intercessors because before we spend one dime, we want to know what the Lord is saying. And the first thing we got from that team of prophetic intercessors was exactly what we were talking about in private. And that is, we need to sow, and we need to sow big now. So what did we do? We obeyed that word and we started sowing, and we're still sowing. You saw it, $864,000 last year went out of this church in ministry. That's almost $1 million went out of this church in ministry last year. Somebody should have gotten excited over that. Maybe I need to come and wake you up, but almost $1 million went out. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, get God's mind on the matter. Prophecy is simply God communicating his thoughts and intents to mankind. It's God's thoughts and intents to a particular situation or a particular person or a particular people. It's different than biblical truth. We know biblical truth we cannot compromise. It doesn't change. And so when we're prophesying, though, it's when the Spirit stirs us to give a now word. A now word that applies to a person's heart. It shouldn't contradict this word. If it does, we throw it out. It shouldn't contradict this word. But sometimes people have mistakenly prophesied their biblical convictions instead of what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. That sometimes we're just so passionate about a biblical doctrine, we want to prophesy that instead of really hearing from the Lord. All prophetic is built upon biblical truth. So prophecy is not biblical doctrine. It should be within the guidelines of biblical doctrine. Prophecy is not just someone's strong convictions, because all of us have strong convictions. Prophecy is what the Lord is saying in a situation. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's why I believe in dreams and visions. I believe in God giving me pictures. I believe in God speaking words. We judge everything, but I believe in God doing that. And sometimes it happens when you least expect it. I had a dream not long ago, and I told Dana about it. So dreams can be prophetic, and sometimes they can be dominoes. But they can be prophetic. I had a dream recently, And I told Dana about the particulars of a dream, and if I feel it's of the Lord, I write it down. And a man's name appeared in the dream, and I had done something for this guy in the dream. And I got in a meeting the other night, and I'm sitting in this meeting, and this man's name comes up. And I didn't say anything in the meeting, and I thought, oh my word, that's what this was about. And I'm shouting on the inside, but I couldn't tell people around me that I walked into a situation to where I felt God had already given me a glimpse. I believe God had already given me a glimpse of something he wants to do in this situation through a dream. Now, there are prophets within the church who can speak prophetically. And yeah, that's why we have people in here who can preach prophetically and speak prophetically. And there's many of you out there who have the gift. I believe all God's people can prophesy. I can prove it to you in the Bible that all God's people can prophesy. It doesn't mean all God's people are prophets. I believe God has a select group of people that he's given that gift to. But all of us can speak prophetically. You can pray with someone and get a word from the Lord for them. Give them an encouraging word. Give them something from Scripture that God brings up in your spirit. You can have a dream, a vision, a revelation that you can give them. Amen. Are you hearing me this morning? Second thing, the prophetic encourages. Come on, say it with me. The prophetic encourages. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. This is New Testament. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So when we're praying in tongues, that isn't a gift for the body. It can be tongues and interpretation, which is another level of tongues. But when we're praying in the Holy Spirit, we're praying to God and speaking mysteries in the Spirit. But he says, on the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their, listen, this is ESV, for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. So upbuilding, if you look in the Old King James, it's the word edification because it's talking about an edifice or a building. It means to build up. So when we prophesy, it's to encourage someone and build them up. It's to help them grow. Secondly, prophecy comes, ESV says, as encouragement or exhortation. It's to encourage someone. Just like Haggai was doing. Get back to building. Get back to it. Remember your relationship with the Lord and get back to building what I called you to do. And the third thing, prophecy comes as consolation or to comfort people. I think it comforts us because we realize God does care about. God does see my future. God is concerned. He's concerned so much he sent these prophetic voices into my life to help guide me in the future. Now, the results of immature or presumptuous or false prophecy would be the opposite, destruction, confusion, and failure. But the benefit and fruit of good prophetic word is upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Can somebody shout amen? The third thing the prophetic does is the prophetic calls things from the future into the present. It calls things from the future into the present. This is what Zechariah and Haggai were doing. One day I'm going to shake all nations, and the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. That's the future picture. It's God's preferred future for you. I believe when we receive prophetic words, they always are spoken or written because there's power. They have to be spoken or written. It puts something into motion when we speak and or write. It puts something into motion. And the prophetic words are spoken, and then God gives us a picture of the future he wants for us. He gives us a picture, and that picture is only a part. It's only a piece. He doesn't give us everything. But he gives us a picture that encourages us to keep moving through the opposition, through the aggravation of the devil bringing your past up, through the deception of people around you, the picture in the future keeps you moving toward God's preferred future for your life. Can somebody shout amen? Paul said in Romans 4:17, I have made you the father of many nations, God told Abraham. And he said, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, or calls those things that are not as though they were. God is the one who does that. He has the ability to call things that are not as though they were. He calls in the future into our lives. And it always involves words. Can somebody shout amen? Number four, the prophetic gift gives us something to war with. It gives us something to war with. When we hear a prophetic word given and we discern it in our heart that it is good, it is within biblical guidelines, then what we do is we take that word, write it down. I have a note on my phone that's this long of words and dreams and stuff I've had and feelings I've had, and I put them down there, and then it gives me something to war with. If I know some seasoned prophetic voices have spoken into my life, it gives me something to war with. Where am I getting this from? 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul said, this I charge and entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. He tells Timothy to stir up the gift that was given him by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And then he tells Timothy, be encouraged with the prophecies that were given to you, that you may wage a good warfare by them. What's he talking about? Prophecies were given to Timothy in some sort of church setting or ministry setting. And then he's saying, now you can wage a good warfare by those prophetic words. How was he going to do that? I think how he's going to do that is when he gets in a tough spot, he's going to remember what was prophesied over him, and he can pray that. And he can start doing spiritual warfare with what God has spoken into his life. We can start doing warfare with those words. Can somebody shout amen? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I had a friend of mine. I went to hear him in 2018, and he prophesied God was going to shut down sports stadiums all over America. And I got out of that meeting that night, and I thought, brother, I love you, but and COVID happened. And I thought, I remember the prophetic word that I heard that night under the anointing with the man of God. And I wrote it down. And when it happened, it was confirmation. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. So the beginning of 2020, I went searching for who has seen all that we're going through, who's seen this happen. I heard of a prophetic voice. A man said the year before he was in South America, and God spoke to him, and he said, there's a pandemic coming, and it's been cooked up in a lab in China. The Lord spoke it through him in 2019. And people fought that and fought it and fought it. And it came out recently that the coronavirus started in the Wuhan lab in China, cooked up there. You can hide from us, but you can't hide from the Lord. It's like when the prophets in the Old Testament, the king says, what is this guy, man? Is he in my bedroom at night? You remember Elisha, when Elisha sent his servant, or Elisha's servant went out without his permission and got all the money from Naaman that the prophet Elisha wanted nothing to do with? When he came back to the prophet called him out, and he said, don't you know I was there with you? Or when Saul came unto Samuel, and he was looking for his father's donkeys, and Samuel invited him to dinner. And Saul had to be shaking in his boots because Samuel was the man. And Samuel said, no, I saw you beforehand. I saw this all happening. This is what God does. He gives us pictures. If we pray, and I'm telling you, if you pray in the Spirit, God will give you pictures and glimpses of what's going to happen. He'll give you pictures and glimpses of what's going to happen. And you may think, if you've never heard this kind of preaching, please come back. I preach a lot of other stuff too, but come back and get deeper into this. Because this may sound like, what? This is wild, man. But it's what God was doing. You guys need encouragement, Zerubbabel? Prophetic word. Go to them right now. God sends Haggai, sends Zechariah to them. Go. Get the prophetic. I had a prophetic word years ago given to me by a great man of God who's now gone to heaven. And it was in the church I was pastoring in Chesapeake. And I had it recorded on a cassette tape. How many remembers cassette tapes? I had it on a cassette tape. And I held on to that. And I got in the middle of a really tough situation in church planting. And I thought, I'm dying here. I don't know what, God, I don't know, Lord. And I remembered this word that he said, I see you. And he said, I see you pastoring an influential, one of the major churches in this entire region. And God's going to use you, son. And he gave all this kind of stuff. And I thought, that's me. And that's what I'm going to do as a church planter. But it wasn't. He was seeing prophetic mountaintops. I was in the valley. But I went back and listened to that word. I found it. Went back and listened to that word. And it took me some faith. Because I thought, Lord, I know he was a man of God. But do you think he missed it? Was he prophesying to me but looking over my shoulder at somebody behind me or something? But no, time passed. And I'm telling you, that prophetic word has been fulfilled right here in this church. And I didn't know God was going to bring me back within about 30 miles of the place I was pastoring into the same region and raise up a major church. Come on, somebody, shout amen. But I tell you what that word did for me, it encouraged me. It encouraged me to keep going. It encouraged me to keep going, to keep plowing, to keep moving, to keep going. You know what Zerubbabel did? They picked up the tools and went back to work. They picked up the tools and went back to work. And guess what? They finished the temple. They finished the rebuild project. Sacrifices began again. And the spiritual heart of the nation of Israel was resurrected. And it couldn't have happened. Listen, it couldn't have happened without prophets coming and the prophetic word being spoken. What happens on the heels of prophetic word? You have apostolic builders who come. And they start tearing down and raising up on the heels of the prophetic. Oh, hallelujah. Do you remember God's word to Jeremiah? He called him to be a prophet to the nation. And it wasn't, son, you're going to have great crowds and people are going to love you. You're going to have a million followers on Instagram and people are going to, no. You know what it was? You're going to have it rough. You're going to root up and tear down and build up. What about Isaiah? Son, go to a people who's not going to hear you. What kind of ministry promise is that, Lord? But he was a prophetic voice that went and had to declare. Here's what I believe. This is Hans now. You can go search it in Scripture. I believe God has to have a prophetic voice that declares it into the atmosphere. Whether people agree or not, it's our judgment. But God declares it, and no word of his will come back void. It will accomplish what he is sent to do. Oh, somebody shout amen. Now let me bring this down and land this plane here this way. It's also, it causes you to, and it requires faith out of your life. When a prophetic word comes, it requires faith for you to reach out and grab it and pull it in. And I'm telling you right now, we've not taught this enough, but y'all hang around, I will. Faith is no good without corresponding action. Faith is no, I believe. What are you doing? Well, nothing. You don't really believe. Because if you believed, you would do something with what you believe. Amen? If you're a Kansas City Chiefs fan and you believe in them, you're going to be looking for a win tonight. You're going to like put your heart on it, right? Or something, I don't know. If you believe, you're going to get out there and have some action that corresponds. So if we believe the prophetic word, Listen, all personal prophetic words are conditional. I believe all prophetic, personal prophetic words are conditional. They are God's preferred future for you, but if you don't obey and don't walk in what God is calling you to walk in, you will not fulfill the glimpse that God gave you of your preferred future. There are other words, I believe, in Scripture that are not conditional. Jesus is coming. Whether you like it or not, he's coming. That's a prophetic word that he will fulfill himself. Now, the timing of that could involve you and I. It could involve us preaching the gospel to the nations. It could involve us walking in obedience. But him coming back is a settled deal. Amen? I think sometimes when it comes to the prophetic destiny of nations, God has a sovereign plan that he's going to fulfill. Think about it. Did this guy land from Mars this morning? Hallelujah. I'm telling you, I'm preaching Bible. But the prophetic word requires faith. It requires faith. Because when we receive an encouraging word from the Lord ourselves in prayer, or something leaps off the page of Scripture to us, or someone prays for us and gives us an encouraging word, or you have a seasoned prophetic voice who speaks to you, all of those require faith. You can step out and say, well, that sounds good, brother, but you don't know who I've been. You don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. The past. Or you say, yeah, but you know, it's like the prophet Elijah or Elisha walked into Samaria when they were starving, and he said, tomorrow you're going to have plenty. And the guard next to the king said, yeah, it might be so if the Lord would open up windows in heaven. He didn't believe it, but he was snarky. He was a know-it-all. And Elisha looked at him and said, no, it's going to be this way tomorrow, but you're not going to see it. And the man died the next day. Think of Numbers chapters 13 and 14. If y'all watched me on Wednesday night, I talked about this. I believe it's one of the most powerful stories in the Old Testament. What happens is God takes the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, takes them to Mount Sinai. He gives his law to them, gives them a picture of their future, and then they set out from Sinai marching straight to the promised land. A couple days we're going to be there and we're going to battle. Numbers is about numbering all the men of fighting age. Why? Because you better get ready. We're going to battle. And then what happens? They get to Kadesh Barnea, and the Lord says, now Moses, send out spies. Why? Spy out the land, because you're getting ready to attack this place. Sends out 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, there's no way. We don't care. In other words, we don't care what the Lord has said. There's no way this is going to happen. It doesn't matter. What about him bringing us out? Doesn't matter. What about all the miracles? Doesn't matter. What about God speaking to Moses on the mountain? They had no faith. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, guys, come on. Don't do this. We are well able to take the land. And the other guys were complaining. He said, you should see the giants in the land. Man, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And Joshua and Caleb respond and say, no, 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 no. They're food for us. They're bread. That's not just a pessimist versus an optimist. That's a no faith person versus a faith-filled person. I can tell it when I talk to some people. They got nothing to work with, or they got a lot to work with. They've been sitting under word of faith, and they believe God can do what he said he's going to do, and they're going to believe it, bless God, no matter what the circumstances say, no matter what mama says, no matter what the doctor says, I'm still believing. No matter what kind of bills are stacking up, I still believe the prophetic destiny in my life, and I'm going to obey that. I'm going to have corresponding action, and God's going to move on my behalf. Hallelujah. I see myself at the end shouting the victory. Some people have that spirit about them. And other people you come in contact with, well, brother, I wish God would do something for me. And it's like they have no faith. to resonate with. I'm going to tell you, come on, do this with me. Raise your hand right now and say, I'm not going to be in that crowd. I'm going to be in the believing crowd. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to be on the believing side. I'm going to be on the believing side. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to be on the believing side. Hallelujah. I want to live on the believing side. I've told this story before here, but I'm going to tell it again just to show you a faith perspective. I was flying. This is pre-9/11. I was flying. I'd performed a funeral at Fort Bragg. And I was flying to Ohio to a big youth conference where they were going to honor me and my team and give us $50,000 to plant a church. Big deal. Because we had like no dollars to plant a church. And so I went and I missed the flight. I was late because of the wedding and everything. And I got up there and I missed the flight. And it was before, you know, you had to go through the TSA rigmarole. But so I was running to the gate and I saw them shut the door. I'm like, I got to get on that plane. They said, no, there's no way. Once you shut the door, it's it. So I got kind of ticked off. I don't know who at. I should have been mad at myself, but I sat down. And after a period of time, the steward walks over to me personally, and he says, Mr. Hess. I said, yes. He said, your plane is ready. I thought, okay, all right. I walked down the jet bridge, walked onto a full passenger plane, and I'm the only passenger. And I walked onto that plane, and the steward greeted me, and he said, welcome, sir. Sit anywhere you want to. Wouldn't you love to hear that on a plane? Sit just anywhere except Southwest. Just sit anywhere you want to. And I sat in first class. He made me a pot of coffee, and the pilot came across the intercom and he said, ladies and gentlemen, well, sir. And they flew me to Cincinnati, Ohio by myself. So I just thought, well, thank God I got there. But on the other hand, I don't know, this must have been a trip they had to send that plane home or what. And that may have been the case. But when I told Miss Ruby about it, my mother-in-law, she said, Hans, God sent the angels after you that night. So I don't know what that flight was, but I'm going to be on the believing side that God knew I needed to get there, and God sent some kind of heavenly jet for me that night. Hallelujah. And I could sit in first class on that thing too. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. How many of you are on the believing side? So if you're discouraged, I got a word for you. Our brother Christian just gave a prophetic word to you under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And he said, this is the year that God's, what did he say? This is the year God's going to answer. It's going to happen this year. Come on, raise your hand and say it's going to happen this year. I'm going to take that prophetic word and I'm going to pull it down into my life because I need some things to happen this year. Come on, Dana. Hallelujah. We pull that down right now in Jesus' name. Don't let that go by. Don't walk out of here as an unbeliever. Don't walk out of here like those 10 spies. Why? Because you get to stay in the wilderness until you die. That's what happened to them. You said, okay, God said, they're going to march around the wilderness till their carcasses are left in the wilderness. Only the two that believed are going to enter in. How many want to enter in and receive everything that God has? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, glory to God, glory. I have news for you. You're going to make it. No, the devil's not going to stop you. I declare forward progress in your life. Come on, we wipe away the discouragement and wipe away the negativity of the past and wipe away all false religious garbage you've heard through the years, and we let the word of faith loose in your life. God's going to do it. Hallelujah. He's more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. Go ahead and dream, because your future is huge in the kingdom. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet and give the Lord a praise in here this morning. Hey, it's such an honor to have you join us for service. I pray the word was a blessing to you, and I pray you avail yourselves to the resources we have online. And if you're ever in the Elizabeth City area, or I mean Outer Banks or Tidewater, Virginia, make the drive. Come visit us one Sunday. We would love to welcome you here, and you can experience this yourself. As one man used to say, can't be explained, can only be experienced. There's some truth into that. Anyhow, thank you for watching. I pray the Lord will bless you and that you grow in your faith and fulfill the call that God has on your life. We here at Fountain of Life love you.